Don't look for sin and all of that kind of thing. What you want to look for is to see if we're in proper relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out with others, to open up the Scriptures, to join in fellowship with your Spirit, to open our eyes we may see. And then, Heavenly Father, to be an encouragement to one another in regard to why we're here in this very short time frame that we're here on earth. We will now reside eternally in a resurrected body with Jesus Christ, with all the other saints, Heavenly Father, but for a short period of time, we spend here on earth in the flesh. A time, Heavenly Father, just to see if we will simply walk by faith, walk by trusting you. Father, we pray that the Spirit will open our eyes to the truths that are in Scripture, and that by these truths, our eyes will be open, and we will see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Joshua chapter 16, and we have reached the point where Samson has given in to Delilah in regard to her plea. Let's look and see what's going on now. First of all, in verse 4, after those three very important verses, and I think the second lesson since we did those, but wow, you just look at those three verses in chapter 16 and you got to ask yourself, why are they even here? What, nothing seems to be accomplished, and yet what we saw was the weakness of man, the strategy of Satan to use the weakness of man against him, and then the grace of God. And so now we move into verse 4 and following, which is our study in the three lies of Samson to Delilah. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorah. So we studied the valley. We studied what's going on here, whose name was Delilah. This is the first of the three women that we know the name of. There are a lot of threes going on in this segment of study, in this man's life. There are three women. Judges 16. There are three women in this man's life. It is a contest, if you please, between his weakness and his strength. Just a lot of things going on that maybe at the end we'll start pulling some of those kind of things together. Verse 5. Okay, now we have the plot and the strategy, and we studied the lords and the rulers. We noted this in the time frame of Jesus Christ. The Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him. And we've taken a look at enticement, how a woman entices a man, how a woman can keep a man from walking by grace through faith, and a man can also do that to a woman. This is not a woman thing. A lot of preachers like to get here, and they really give women a bad rap. Through Scripture, men have done this, and women have done it. And in fact, the Hebrew word entice here, as you recall, is also used by God himself. So let's be careful when we start lambasting and generalities and what's going on. Entice him, and ladies know how to do this in various ways, and see where his great strength lies. All right, what we want to do is find out a secret of what makes him what he is. Then we will each give you, so that we may bind him so as to afflict him, for the purpose to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. We noted the study of the silver. We noted the degree that they want to get rid of this man. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Okay. We noted her words and have spent some time. What she wants to know now is, tell me your secret. What is your secret? And then in verse 7, we noted the first lie. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Okay, we know this. Let me just, in a matter of a moment or two, refresh your memory. First of all, why would anybody believe that? That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. That if you take these, what he's given to her, these seven fresh cat guts that have not been dried, then I will be taught. Well, why would anybody believe that? Because they've already accepted the fact that there's a secret, and that the secret is related to the flesh, and therefore they're bought into it. Why would anyone accept the fact that you have to do something for God? If you just did that and just dealt with all of your understanding of God and all of your understanding of the creature, you would really laugh that the creature could do something for the Creator. Do something that would cause the Creator to say, that's what I wanted you to do. I will now save you. I will now bless you because you've done this. Why would anyone believe the law? We've already accepted the lie. It is not by faith. You cannot be saved simply by trusting. You cannot be spiritual, come out of sin, restored from sin, simply by trusting. You cannot be blessed simply by trusting. You cannot be righteous. You cannot have spiritual love, all the fruit of the Spirit, simply by trusting. First, you must accept that. And then, people, you're a sucker. Whatever organization has convinced you, whatever denomination, church, preacher, movement has convinced you that it is, they got you. Because now you've got to stay with them to learn. Can't read this book. Only us two. We are scholars. We are the trust. We things. And we got a secret. And so we're bound to them. We're bound to them. We're enslaved to them. Because we convinced the first, we received the first lie. You don't just trust him. You cannot just trust him to be saved. And people, once you do that, you're ready. You're ready to buy into the law. Okay, we dealt with that. Then the phrase that is very important, and then we're ready for verse 8 tonight. The phrase that is very, very important, be like any other man. See that phrase? That's pivotal. That's the quest. Please understand, what does man always want to do? He wants to change. Man, after the common denominator, we're all people exactly alike. And if you are strong, I thought we would be. You got one? Let me just see if that'll work. Thank you. And thank you, Jerry, for seeing that. Thanks for having. Okay. The world isn't asking what the Christian secret is, because the world doesn't see the Christian with a secret. People, if you know, tonight we ought to just take a couple of hours and go through church history. The slaughtering, the murdering, the killing, the attacking by religious people, Christian people, and I say Christian under the umbrella of Christianity. Christians attacking and killing, going on today all over the world. Ireland is just a very physical, vivid picture of it. It's going on in churches, families, Christians attacking one another. They don't see anything different. They do not see a love that sets the Christian apart. They don't want to know our secret. I mean, we can go through things. It is not some moral lifestyle change, purity, by adhering to some law. People, they understand that. That's not a secret. That people are moral because they adhere to a law and they work real hard to be real good. The world understands that. And I get Old Testament theology. I was going to say it's a very difficult course. It was made to be a very difficult course. And that's okay. That's what some people think education is about, making simple things hard. But we spent a lot of time in studying the Code of Hammurabi and the Mosaic Law and how close they were and other treaties of the Gentiles and all this type of thing. People, the world understands law. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we've understood law. That is not a secret to them. It is not some devotion to some commitment. They understand that. And one that I used to use here, it's not some epistemological rehabilitation. They understand that. There's an unbeliever that came up with that whole concept, Ayn Rand. I mean, the unbelieving world isn't impressed with that. They're not looking for our secret today. The world isn't asking, what is the secret of the church? What's the secret of the body of Christ? They don't see a secret. They don't see something that they say, wow, that sets them apart. That's a love that's unique. What did they do when they looked at Christ? Boy, what foolishness for him to die on a cross. That's not love. It's foolish. All this stuff. It was something different. They don't see that in most of Christians today. They're not asking, what is our secret? It is when we have a secret. Now listen, stay with me. It's when we have a secret. It's when we have a message. A message that gives power that they do not understand and cannot understand. It is a message not received or understood by logic. It's when we have a message that's not received and understood by rationalism. A message that is not understood by doing, performing, a performance system. They can understand that. It's when we have a message that is totally different than all of these things, not received or understood by these things. It's a message that is received by faith. And when it is received by faith, it gives great power. And that's not what the church is teaching today. The message that the church is teaching today is do. Do something for God. The world can understand that. That doesn't set them apart. You go through the various religions of the world, the Buddhists, the Hindu. Why would somebody studying religions? Studying religions of the world, and they see all the good that a Hindu must do, all the good that a Buddha must do, all the good that most Christians say a Christian must do. Where do they see any difference? Is there any difference? The Hindu, the Buddha, the Christian, do something for your God. Christians don't have any market on anything. I'm sorry. Why would I shout at these people that I love and that are here? You only shout when you got thousands, but to wake up a few. But there's no difference when that's our only message. People, this is why Galatians 3 is so important. Look at Galatians 3 with me. You know, there's just certain things in Galatians that keep coming up to us, and this is one of them. Look at Galatians 3 with me. Let me just show you, sometimes if we look at things in a study of the book, that's powerful in the way it should be done, and then sometimes we go back and we can look at it from another perspective, and it just clicks in another way. Look at Galatians chapter 3. See what is going on here in Galatians 3. Listen to it now. I want you to listen to the reading of a few verses through the ears of the world, not through the ears of faith. This doesn't make any sense. If you listen to it through the ears of the world, yet right here is our secret. Right here is our secret. But please read this from the perspective of the world. Galatians 3:1. Actually, I want to do verse 2, but I love verse 1. You foolish Galatians. Now, the word foolish doesn't mean foolish. We've spent enough time on this. He wasn't lambasting. I used to teach, well, you stupid jerk, you ignore. If you stay with the Greek, the word foolish means non-thinking. You're not thinking clearly. That's what it means. And we studied this. All right, you non-thinking Galatians, he has bewitched you or charmed you, taken you away from faith to work, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you, bringing it to the simplicity of the secret. Did you receive initially the Spirit, this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law, that is by doing, or by hearing a message received by faith? Which was it? Did you do something, or did you just simply trust? And the answer is safe. And they know that. It's not doing. Now, the world reads this, and the world just, this doesn't make sense. The world doesn't have anything like this. Verse 3. See, you have to say, the repeat of the same word, and you can see now that it means non-thinking. Verse 2, how did you receive the Holy Spirit initially? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by doing or by a message that was received by faith and gave power, gave the Holy Spirit? Verse 3, are you so non-thinking? See how that flows for you now rather than foolish. Are you so non-thinking? Are you not following through? You're not seeing the pattern? Having begun by the Holy Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, why is it going to change? It's going to be by faith. That's how it's going to be. Verse 4, not suffer. We studied all the things of the word suffer. Doesn't mean in the Greek, that word does not mean suffer at all. The reason that it's translated suffering is because most of the time the word is used in reference to Jesus Christ and what happened to him the last week. But I brought lexicons and showed you the word simply means experience something. And since most of what he experienced was suffering, that's why they translated that. Did you experience, have this magnificent experience, so many things in vain? What did they experience? The indwelling of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. If indeed it was in vain. Now how could receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit be in vain? How could that be in vain? Very simply, never use it. If you had $1 million in the bank, how could that $1 million in the bank in your name be there in vain? You never use it. You never go down and draw on it. And you could use it, but you never do. So the $1 million is what? It's deposited in your account in vain. You never use it. That's how the Holy Spirit given to you can be in vain. You never walk by faith in the Spirit, okay? Now, verse 5. Does he, God the Father, then, who provides or supplies you, the believer, with, now this is in your spiritual life. Verse 2 was in the, initially, now in your life. Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit? And it says, and work miracles. You recall how we dealt with this, and if you have the New American Standard with the margin, you'll see it says working power. Even working power, that's what the Holy Spirit is, even working power, not among you, but in you. Now, does he do this by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? People, it's a message of faith that startles the world. Now, stay with me, watch this. The world can't understand that, and that's why many Christians can't understand it, living the Christian life, because they come at it from the flesh. It doesn't make sense that all you have to do is to trust God. It made sense for a lot of Christians on this side of the cross when they were unbelievers. But now that they're believers, it doesn't make sense anymore. And to most of the world, it doesn't make sense even for the unbeliever that all you have to do is trust. All you have to do is trust the one that he... It doesn't make sense to man. So he rejects it. And that's our secret. But he rejects it. And so since he rejects that, he's now looking for, well, what is the secret then? What is the secret of salvation? And that's why people, you have all the religions of the world that come under Christianity with all the things that you have to do to be saved. Same thing over here. Those that did receive it by faith, but now you've got to do something for God. And believe me, people, you'll find the denomination, you'll find the movement, you'll find something that'll come up with something you say, ah, there's the secret. They got the secret. They found it. Boy, this group found it. They really are tied into the secret. This group found it. This group found it. This. No. None of these have the secret. But they think they do. Because they rejected the simplicity of the truth. That's all you have to do. Why would anyone sucker into all of these things that man comes up with? I accept the fact that it's not by faith. And that's the first thing that happens. All right. Let's go back now to our study. Now, it is when people we have a love, and I have to say this at this point, it's when we have a love that the world does not have and that the world cannot understand. Let me read to you John 14:17. We looked at it last night. There are certain things and truths that come through in so many of our studies. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, the world cannot know this. So they're looking for a secret. And they'll buy into the secret. This is when they want to know our secret. Now, some, when they truly see a Christian walk by faith in the Spirit, and they see this kind of love flowing through you, when they see love that points back to God flow through you, there are two kinds of reasons why they want to know your secret, and we have them. One, some want to know it so they can possess it. Some want to know it, I desire that. And therefore, they seek after that. They seek it. And this is where the gospel is good news to them. Just like we saw Sunday in reading of 2 Corinthians 2 and dealing with worship, ours is a fragrance of death to those that reject the message, a message of life to those who would accept our message. Okay, so there are those who desire. But you must always appreciate the fact that there are others who want to know it so they can make us like mere men. Make us like them. They think that if they can find out our secret and bind us and make us weak, this is what they've got to do. Make us weak. Make us like mere men. And they're going to strive to do this. They cannot stand someone who is strong in regard to this secret. Okay. So, not like mere men. We are born from above, people. We do have a secret power. The power is from above. That's what John 3 is all about. Born from above. We have to go outside of the planet Earth. People, we're the aliens. It just all flows together. We're the aliens, and so the world looks at these aliens, and that's you and I when we're walking by faith in the Spirit. Where are you from? What's causing you to be like that? Because we're drawing our life and our power from above. You must be born from above. And as we saw at that point, you have to know where you're from so that you'll know what will make you happy, what will give you peace. See, a lot of Christians are born from above, miserable on earth, and they're looking for earthly things to make them happy. Earthly therapy, earthly counseling, earthly possessions, earthly material things, earthly happiness, earthly something. And they never find it because you're not from here. And they go to that concept of an astronaut going to the moon or going to Mars or something. He's got that helmet on. It's always a reminder, you're not from here. He takes off that helmet, he's going to die. What has he brought with him from where he's from? Life, oxygen. He's actually brought life with him. You and I have life with us. It's called the Holy Spirit, who is given to us from above, sent to us from above. You take off our helmet, and people, we're gonna suffocate in this world. But we put on the helmet, and the world can't see that helmet, but yet they see something different, and they want to know, what's the secret? Well, here's my secret. It's all from up here. It's from above. But the world isn't asking, what is our secret? Okay. This looks like a lie. Just as when Jesus Christ answered the rich young ruler, it looked like he lied. People, let me start this next little flow here with a very important point. Don't ever try to judge God. Christians judge God. You say, well, I wouldn't. Christians judge God all the time. All the time. We saw this with hope last night. You get an idea. You have hope. Our faith. What are you trusting God? What is your hope? What is your faith? To do what you want? And then God doesn't do what you want, so what happens? You fall apart. The classic understanding of the book of Job. Job had God all figured out. Job was living up to his end of the bargain as he figured it out. God didn't live up to his end of the bargain, so Job became very angry at God. Very angry, very discouraged. Then he tried to defend himself. And he just went through a lot of problems with God. And he finally ended up saying, God, you're wrong. You are wrong. I am right. You're the one who is not staying the way you ought to. I've been good. Good things ought to happen to me. They're not happening, so you're wrong, God. Don't ever try hope and faith based on what you want. See, a lot of people have this hope. God's going to hope that God will do this and that. What is it, though? It's what they think it's going to be. That's not the hope we're to have in Scripture. They trust God. Oh, I trust God. Yeah, you trust God to do what you want. Is that the faith he's looking for? Or is he looking for a faith that just simply says, trust me, I'm God, no matter what I do? And that's where Job's going to end up in chapter 42. Okay. Now, I want you to look at a similar passage, but let's bear in mind what you're going to be looking at. So look with me once again at our passage, verse 6. Please tell me where your strength is and how you may be bound so as to afflict you. Verse 7, Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, we studied a lot of parts of this, but I want you to get more than just this. Look with me at Ezekiel. Look with me at Ezekiel. This is beautiful. I almost got carried away and spent too much time for our study in Ezekiel. I went back and deleted it. Oh, I didn't delete it, but I took it out of this section of our study. Leave it for some other study, maybe. But look at Ezekiel chapter 3. And the first thing I want to do is just read the 2 verses so that you'll see the parallel, and then we'll come back and just talk about it briefly. All right. Ezekiel chapter 3, and let's look at verses 24 and 25. 24. The Spirit. Oh, we've already got the Holy Spirit involved. Then entered me and made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with, and you know, what I, one thing we were going to do is take a journey. We've been studying how does the Holy Spirit work, and we've been adding up a lot of words. Look at this word, and made me. It's an interesting concept that we're going to add to our list of how does the leading of the Spirit work. All right, and made me stand on my feet, and he, the Holy Spirit, spoke with me and said to me, go, set yourself up in your house. Well, that's a funny thing for the Holy Spirit to say. Go and hide. Verse 25. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Okay. Let's be sure, first of all, we understand what's being said here, so that we get it down, and what the Holy Spirit is doing, what the Holy Spirit is not doing. It's important to know this. Let's start off with this principle. When the believer is in the power of the Spirit, he will not be weak unless the Holy Spirit himself makes him weak. Most Christians like to think of themselves as John Wayne. And that's the way the Christian life is often portrayed. John Wayne Christian. Strong, making it through everything. But if we truly look at the Christian life, we will see example after example where the Holy Spirit actually makes one look weak. Example. How much more weak can you look than that? Hanging on a cross. How much more weak can you ever look? The reason that the Romans came up with the cross, as far as the flesh is concerned, the reason that the Romans came up with it was they would conquer an area, and then they would hang prominent people, soldiers, whatever, on these crosses. Didn't kill everybody, just enough to say to the people, don't mess with us. We're powerful. We can do this to every one of you. This is what happens if you go against Rome. Nobody can go against Rome. We can destroy you. Remember that. And we're going to leave these up here. Indefinite period of time. Just to remind you. You better just submit. Okay. Who looks more weak to the world than right there? Who looked weak down on his knees washing feet? So, let me repeat this principle. When a believer is in the power of the Spirit, he will not be weak unless the Holy Spirit himself makes him weak or makes him appear to be weak. And often the Holy Spirit will do this. It was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus Christ in the areas that he led him into the areas of weakness. And the Holy Spirit We may be appeared to be weak, but only where he makes us so, people. Only where he makes us so. Now, here's what's important. It will appear to the world as if they have caused a what? Binding. It will appear to the world as if they have caused the weakness. That's what it's going to appear to the world. But in truth, it is the Holy Spirit himself who makes us appear weak. And he does so for the divine purpose. We want to look strong. You know, a lot of quenching of the Holy Spirit is because I don't want to look weak. I want to look strong. Husbands, I'm in authority. I have this. You do what I say. I'm in authority. Wives, submit to your husbands, and I'm the boss. And I'm not about ready to lay that aside, even in the leading of the Spirit, to restore her. Not going to. I'm the boss. I'm this. I'm that. I am woman. I am moon. Whatever it may be, the arrogance of the flesh comes into play. And we quench the Holy Spirit. This is why it's so important to walk by the Spirit, people. Because we get this idea, and we got it from John Wayne Christianity, boy, you're always going to look strong. No, people. You may often look weak. You may often look weak in the power of God the Holy Spirit. So we have to be very careful with this. This is so opposed with the way the world's thinking. We should always get this idea, always look strong, always be in control. But the Spirit leads in this other way. Now here in Ezekiel 3, let them do what they will with you. You will now appear as weak. You're going to appear as weak. But it's because I have caused you to be weak. You will appear to be weak, and it will appear like they are binding you to make you weak. So to them it looks like they made him weak, but in truth, it's the Holy Spirit. Now let's read that passage. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go, set yourself up in your house. Boy, does that sound like a strong John Wayne type of Christian? No. As for you, son of man, they will... By the way, the calling of the son of man relating to the human race and a lot of things going on here. They will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. That's what it's going to appear like. Now let's go back to Judges chapter 16 and see how this flows in our passage. Judges 16, verse 7. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with seven fresh cords, they... that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords, okay, here we go. Verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh cords that have not been dried, and she bound him with them. All right, the lords, the religious rulers, we've already studied all of that. All right, they brought the seven cords. But she, now this is important, but she is the one who binds them. They bring them, but she's the one who does this. People, what we're doing is, if you want to do it really good, it's not so much Samson and Delilah, it's the rulers and Delilah. It's the rulers and Delilah. The rulers here, they hate Samson. Stay with me, this is important. See what's going on in Scripture. They hate him. They resent him. They've been trying to get rid of him for a long time. But for her, what's her part in all of this? It's just simply a challenge of power. This is her opportunity to bring this strong man down. Arrogant people are vicious. And this is what she's going to do. This is another theme that runs through the Scriptures that I want you to appreciate here. Lucifer and his helpers. Lucifer and his helpers. Look with me just very briefly at Job chapter 9. Look at Job chapter 9. Very important passage in understanding the spiritual warfare. A theme that is repeated, and is going to be repeated right up until Revelation, the book of Revelation, with the dragon and the beast. and how the dragon gives his power to the beast and the servants and a lot of stuff that's going to go on in Revelation. It's a theme that has been going on all through the conflict from the prehistoric war until the end of time in Revelation. All right, Job chapter 9, verse 13. God, okay, now we're dealing with God. God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him, God, crouch the helpers of Rahab. Now that's what I want to deal with. The helpers of Rahab. Now, who's Rahab? Rahab is one of the figures of the seven-headed dragon. Rahab is one of those mystical figures, and we have them all through the scriptures, come up in chapter in Revelation, that seven-headed dragon. But here we're talking about her helpers, the helpers of Rahab. They joined together to try to bring God down in this great battle. This is what they're trying to do and what they're fighting to do all the way through. Look at Job 26. Let me just show you how this thing flows. Who Rahab is. Delilah and the rulers, how they come in, the part they're playing and the part that Satan is playing. What do we have with in the study of taking of Christ? Lucifer behind the scenes and everything, but he has his helpers. He has his helpers. Judas, the religious crowd, the Romans. All these are his helpers. Look at Job 26, and we'll look at verse 12. Get a better picture of who Rahab is. He quieted the deep, the sea. That's where he cast the serpent. With his power. He quieted the sea with his power. People, you know, what I hope to do in so many of our studies as we flow through these things and jump to them, just to bring them into focus for you so that you can see there's just such a beautiful consistency all through Scripture. The disciples were amazed when Jesus Christ did something. There was a storm, and they came and woke up Jesus Christ to calm the storm. And what they thought was something was wrong, and he had to give sacrifice to the storm to calm it. That's what happened in Job, in Jonah. You throw it overboard, and then you throw your sacrifice overboard, and the storm is calmed. He didn't do that. He said, "Be still." That's what amazed him. I think we've looked at it, but we'll look at it again. That's a very important passage. And if you read it, you think, well, why did that amaze them? What were they expecting him to do? They were expecting him to give sacrifice to the storm, to calm it. He commanded the sea. And there's a lot going on in the sea. Who's in the sea? What's going on in the sea? But stay with me here, 26:12. I didn't mean to get a little bit. Sometimes I do that to show you. This thing is just all the way through Scripture. If we will allow the Spirit to take us and show us and open our eyes. 12, he quieted the sea with his power, and by his understanding, he shattered Rahab. Who is this Rahab? Who is this woman? Who is this feminine person? The seven-headed dragon, just given a different form and a different way. Is that it? No, look at Isaiah with me, please. Let's turn to Isaiah 30. I'm not going to turn to every one of them, so don't get nervous. Rahab, this Rahab is all through Scripture. A lot of people, they just, never mind. But Rahab is all through, and I'm talking about this Rahab. Isaiah chapter 30. Most people, when they come to these, don't even know what to do with them. But it's not a big deal if we just, we'll see what's going on. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 7. Even Egypt. That's the first head of the seven-headed dragon, whose help is vain and empty. Therefore, I have called her, Egypt, Rahab, who has been exterminated. So we know that Rahab's somebody important here. Rahab's already been dumped into the sea. Look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 9. Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake, awake. Put on strength. O arm of the Lord, awake as in the days of old. What is that? In the days of old, prehistoric battles, the generations of long ago. How do we know it was a prehistoric? Was it not thou who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? It's a prehistoric world, prehistoric battle. And we go back and look at the power and what God has already done. You want one more? Look at Psalm 89. And again, this is not all, but just a few that I picked here. Psalm 89. Psalm 89:10. Psalm 89:10. Thou thyself didst crush Rahab like one who is slain. Thou didst scatter thine enemies, that's the helpers of Rahab, with thy mighty arm. Okay, this goes on and on and on. Now let's go back, if you will, to Judges 16. Judges 16. In our study, we have Delilah and her helpers. There are always those who will try to bring down the Christian walking by grace through faith, find out their secret, bring them down. This is what happened to Peter. This is what happened to David. And you know what happens? Christians join in on it. We join in on it. The conflict, the world, wants to bring down this Christian, and so Christians join in bringing them down. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. All right, we got time for verse 9. Now, he had men lying in wait in the inner room. Okay, these are the helpers of Rahab. These are the helpers of Delilah. There's no mistake what's going on here. These are the helpers. And she said to him, okay, they come in now and they bind him. And she said to Samson, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. In other words, to wake him up thinking he's captured. But look at the next phrase. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength, the secret of his strength, was not discovered. That may be a little confusing. The NIV clears it a little bit as far as what happened, but he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength. That's what they actually say. Do you have the NIV? It says, so the secret of his strength. Just to let you know, I'm not pulling this out of the hat. This is the secret. This is what's been going on. Let's find the secret. The NIV says, so the secret of his strength was not discovered. She calls in her helpers. They bind him. But he breaks loose. He breaks loose as if he's never been restrained. So what was revealed? What was truly revealed here? Think about it with me now. What was revealed? We did not find the secret to his strength. But what was revealed was their character. What was revealed was the character of Delilah and her helpers. Let's look at Job 18. Job 18, verse 9. Job 18, verse 9. A snare. He's done, seizes him by the heel, and a trap. Now, this is, if we've dealt with this in the long picture of Christ and all, but what we're dealing with is what happens here. A snare seizes him by the heel, and a trap snaps shut on him. Okay, what's going to happen? He set up this trap, but what's going to happen is it's going to reveal her. All that has been revealed is her own plot, her own schemes, exactly what she's up to. That's all that's happened here. Where have we seen this theme before? Where have we seen this happen before? Very strongly, this is portrayed for us in the book of Esther. Remember Haman? Haman hated Esther, this Jewish woman. Hated her, and if you recall the story, what Haman did, Haman built gallows for Esther. But do you remember who ended up being hung on him? Haman. He set the trap for Esther, but it was Haman who ended up getting caught in that trap. I see we're going to have to go back and look at Esther again. Powerful book. God's name isn't even mentioned, yet he's all through it. And the whole story of Jesus Christ is all through the book of Esther. Okay, The secret of his strength is not discovered. And the world is simply isn't going to do it, learn it this way. This is not the way it's going to be known. How is it going to be known? By faith, if they simply understand that. Now, verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, oh, boy. Man, you don't want to make fun of a woman. There's a lot of things you can do to a woman, but don't make fun of them and mock them. You're headed for trouble. Then Delilah said to him, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now, please tell me how you may be bound. This is going to go on three times in our study here and then fourth one. But here, how you may be bound. Okay, yet another. This verse, you read that verse, and maybe it doesn't look like much to you. People like to spend months on this verse. It is so powerful. And then Delilah said to Samson, who's speaking to whom as far as what's really going on? Behold, in other words, look and pay attention. You have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. But we're just going to note a few things as we pass through. Deception, lies, plot, scheme, truth. That's what we're studying on Sunday morning. What is truth? What is a lie? Okay. Now, first, this is not the ordinary word for deception. And this is important. This is not the ordinary word to be deceived. I wish it were. I could have had a lot of fun with it. And when I was reading this, I went, oh, no. Let me show you the word I wanted. Look at Genesis 3. That ought to bring to mind something. Boy, Genesis 3, that's Satan and Adam and Eve and all of this stuff. Powerful war going on there. So look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. Genesis 3:13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. That's the word I wish would have been there, that Hebrew word is used there, but it's not. We could have had a lot of fun with that word, but that isn't the word that's used here. This is a slightly different word. They both mean deception, but it's slightly different. Okay, so she says, the serpent deceived. We have a different word here. Our word really means to mock. Our word really means to string along, play with. Okay, you want to play this game? You want to play this game? I'll play this game with you. What binds man? Let's go back so you don't lose sight now. If you bind me, what is it that binds man? What is it that binds man, that man thinks is the way to God? What is it? Huh? Law. The law binds man. And what he said to this is, if you bind me, that's the secret. And law binds man. And this is why man buys into the law. It binds me, constrains me, controls me. See? Okay. Now, if you come along and you want to think that way, all right, I'll play the game with you. I'll play your game. I'm going to string you along. There's nobody that can't be made, if you want to use just the simple base terms, can't be made a complete fool of. Nobody. As long as we just keep stringing them along and get deeper and deeper and away from the truth. Away from the truth. And what is the truth as far as our study is? Truth is just trust me. You just trust me and I'll give it to you. Once you reject that, people, you look at some of the religions, even under the Christian umbrella, and the things that they come up with and the things that they have to do and all of the rituals and all of the things and all of the control, and you just look and you go, wow, how can somebody let somebody rule them that way? People, we all can be strung along. Can be strung along, and that's what this word means. That's very important. That's exactly what it means. Let me give you a case point that every one of you are familiar with. Look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 18. We'll just look at one verse and you'll see it. It's one of the funniest little pictures in the scriptures of the spiritual warfare. And it's so serious if you're there. But if you're not there and you're just reading it, 1 Kings 18, verse 27. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them, that's our word now, strung them along, had fun with them, and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. He's talking to them to cry to their god. He's occupied. He's gone away. He's on a journey. Or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. He's just stringing them along. He's making fun of them. He's mocking them. It's not really a deception. It's a mockery. It's a stringing along. I'm going to take you along. And once you realize you've been taken along on this ride, what happens to a lot of people, they become very angry. People don't ever get angry. Sometimes people come out of some religion or denomination or movement, and they do see the truth that it's by grace through faith, and they become very angry at that denomination or that movement or something. Don't do that. Just be thankful your eyes were open. That's the journey you had to go. You bought into it. It's not their fault. You accepted the first lie, and they just strung you along. And they just strung you along and got more and more control and control and control over your life and made you look more and more foolish. Now let's see what's going on in the spiritual warfare. Man refuses to listen how to come to God. God has a way of coming to him, the Abrahamic covenant. Just trust me. But what did Isaiah 28 say? He would not listen. They would not listen. They would not listen. Well, I'm stuck here now for time, so let me see what I'm going to do here. Then man tries to come to God. Okay. Let me show you what's happening here. I want to come to God. I want to seek. I'm seeking God. Relationship with God. Okay. God says, come to me by faith. By faith only and alone. Just trust me. That's the way you come to me. Man, Isaiah 28:12, would not listen. Would not listen. So now what's going to happen to man? Okay. I'm going to string you along. I'm going to string you along. I'm going to bring you along. And let's see how this thing flows for you. Let's see if this is going to work for you. Man thinks there's a secret. Okay, I'm going to give you a secret. See if you can go with this. See if you can play with this. And I have verses I want to do with you here. Let me see. This is where I want to take you to the story. We're going to wait and hit the story later on. Might hit the story later on. Let me just close with this, and then we'll come back and I'll show it to you in this blatant study. But, okay. It's my law. Ah, that's the secret. Ha! Here we knew it. We know the secret. And so what happens? We do part of the law. We're doing good. But it isn't working. So we come to God, and we say to God, is it what we're going to read? Look at, I'll just tell you. Rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus Christ and says, what do I do to have eternal life? Okay, I'll play your game. I'll sing along. Law. Do and do. He says, I've done those things, but it wasn't enough. So Christ says, okay, you got to do some more. We'll see this with the word tightly. In the second lie, look at the well, we've already moved from it. In the second lie, there's going to be a very important word added. You've got to bound me tightly. Tightly. Okay. What does Jesus Christ do? He binds the rich young ruler tightly. He says, boy, there's one more thing you got to do. You got to go sell everything and give it to the poor. It's broken. But he was strung along all this way. Okay, I'll play your game. I'll play it. You don't want to just come to me by faith? Then here's what you got to do. And he kept buying into it until it broke him. And we're going to put all of this together in the flow with the next two lies and then the truth. We got three lies in the truth by Samson. Then the truth, what's going to happen is he's going to be bound. And we're going to say, see, boy, it worked. See, there she got him. No, that's like saying the Jews and the Romans got Jesus Christ. Who really got who? Who really caught whom? Who brought whom down in the final analysis? Okay. So we're at a point where we're getting ready to, get this train going faster. because we've built some good foundation to be able to see all the things going on. And we're going to have the revelation of what's going on very quickly given to us. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. I really don't want to stop. I'm just for a couple of hours, but we'll end here. Okay. Heavenly Father, we're so appreciative to your Spirit. Not only, Father, in having the writers write Scripture, but preserving it. And we know, Father, that your Spirit is just as concerned with our understanding of it as he was with it being written properly and preserved. We praise you, Father, for your Spirit who opens our eyes if we will let him to see these things. And what we've come to see, Father, is that if we would just trust you, that's the secret. There is no other secret. There is no secret work that some group or some man has found in Scripture. There's no secret list. It's always been successful, God. But a simple message of truth. Pray, Father, you take those things that we've seen tonight, in reality in our soul, in our inner relationship with each other, husbands, wives, work, friends, family, and the assembly, that others may ask, what's your secret? What's your secret? How can you love like that? How can you forgive like that? How can you serve like that? What's your secret? And what a wonderful opportunity to gather some precious messages. We pray you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen.